I was closing my eyes. What's so funny, man? And, no, I was actually, that sounded like Ariel, right, from Disney. That was pretty good. Dang, man. All right, let's bless our kids. Let's send them off to their Sunday school. Lord, we thank you again, God, for a beautiful Sunday. We thank you for the precious kids, God, that you give us care over every week, Lord. We ask you to bless them today, God. Lord, let them learn, God, something new about you, Lord, this afternoon, Father. And let it, God, transform their lives, God. Just watch over them, Lord. Be with Jungmin as he teaches, God. Anoint him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, you guys are off. Let's turn to Philippians. And we're going to continue on a little bit of what we did last week. Philippians chapter 4, let's go from 4 to 7, okay? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's ask the Lord to help us, huh, this afternoon. God, I just thank you for this word, God, and we just present it before you, Father. And we ask, God, that right now, Lord, that you release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, give us ears to hear and a heart to receive, God, what the Spirit is saying to us this afternoon, God. And we ask, Lord, that you would just bless this word today. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, can you? It's a little sharp. I tense a little something in the end. This is a very famous passage, right? I mean, I probably quote this passage in my own personal life more than probably some of the other passages that we're familiar with. But again, as I did last week, let me read you Eugene Peterson's version of this in the Message. It says, "Celebrate God all day, every day. I mean, revel in Him. Make it as clear as you can to all you meet that you're on their side, working with them and not against them. Help them see the Master is about to arrive. He could show up at any minute. Don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praise shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life." Amen. That's pretty good stuff right there, Eugene's little note here. And I told you last time that when Paul actually wrote this letter, he was in prison. Right, if you go to chapter 1, he talks about that, right? I'm in chains, I'm in bondage and things. And so he's expressing, right, this whole aspect of being joyful, but homeboy's sitting in jail, you know? and things, and this gives me a picture of what joy really is like. One of the first times, you know, I went to a Christian school, and I wasn't a Christian when I went there, when I first went in there. And I remember in particular, there was one guy, and going to a Christian school, you had to go to chapel, right? Three times a week, you know, about 45 minutes. And it was right in the morning, right? So you go to a couple of classes in the morning, and then you head straight into chapel, and you get guys, speakers come in, or like music acts will come in, and sometimes bands would play. You know, it's all different kind of format, but it was really cool. And so I would come in, and I'd sit in a chapel. There's about, you know, 600 students there, and we're all sitting down in a huge church. And I always remember, particularly in the front row, right about where Chris is sitting, and there was this guy. He was an African-American guy. His name was Ray. And every single service, Ray would start dancing by himself, right? I mean, you know, Jung said, let's dance. You know, no one was dancing, but that's okay, you know. But, you know, he was sitting in the front row, and it wasn't like a disco kind of dance, you know. It wasn't, you know, like any, you know, nothing like that. But he would just do like this, we used to call it the Holy Spirit Shuffle, right? Have you ever seen it? He's just, you know, like, you know, doing that kind of stuff. You know, it's like, you know, old school Pentecostal, right? And he would just, you know, sing, and he started doing this, right? And the guy, he wasn't like 40 years old, right? He was like 22. He was young, you know? And I mean, he was a cool guy. And things in every single service, as soon as the music played, he's up there dancing. He's doing his little shuffle act and stuff. And it was kind of, I always felt embarrassed for him. You know what I mean? Even I was sitting in the back, I was always like, oh, man, dude, take it easy, you know? And things in, but this guy was always happy. You know, have you ever met people like that? Well, he's also a basketball player. This is how I got to really know him. And we used to play basketball all the time. And he was a little taller than I was, and this guy could just jump, man. You know, I mean, this, you know, he had, for us guys, he had some mad hops, man, right? And I mean, this guy would jump, and he would just jump out of the gym. It was incredible. He had long arms, and we were kind of rivals, you know, because whenever I would go play, he'd always cover me, and I'd have to cover him, right, and things. So it got, you know, and I mean, the guy was always, even when he played basketball, he was joyful. Right? And so, you know, I was not a believer, and I was trying to test his ability to be joyful. And so every once in a while, you know, I'd slap him, you know, or like I'd be ultra aggressive when I would flip defense on him. And I just sometimes, okay, with my competitiveness, yes, but other times it was, I wanted to see, is this the real deal? You know what I mean? Like, is he just joyful when he's in church and, you know, he's doing this thing? Or is he going to be joyful when there's this jerk that's like crawling all over him, you know? And sometimes, you know, incidentally, you know, I went to a school where there were probably about 15 Asians in the whole university, right? You know, and most of these Asians were from Asia, right? And they're not necessarily, you know, like Korean American or Chinese American. You know, they were like missionary kids that were from Asia, and they came. And so, you know, whenever we play basketball, you know, in terms of keeping score, whenever there was a dispute, they'd always go, Sam, what's the score? Because I was Asian, right? You know, it's kind of stereotype. Asians know how to count, you know, those kind of things. Asians are good at math. You know, they'd always ask the story. And every once in a while, I would mess up the score. In my favor, of course. Just to see what Ray would do. You know, and I know that I'm lying. He knows that I'm lying. You know, but I would just do it deliberately just to get under his skin, to see, is this guy the real deal? And every single time, like, I'd jump all over him, and he'd be like, that's cool, man. You know what I mean? You know, I'd, like, hack him and stuff, or you know, and he would, like, you know, I'd miss a layup, or he'd block my shot, foul. You know, I just call a foul, right? He didn't touch me. I mean, he was not even near me, right? And so, foul, you know? And other guys would be like, what? Foul? What are you talking about, you know? And so you're like, all right, that's cool. You know what I mean? This guy was just always joyful. And there was something about him. And to be honest, guys like Ray and other guys that I met at the university, they really changed my heart. Because after a while, I began to look at these guys and says, you know, they got something I don't have. There's something about that Ray guy. Yeah, he looks ridiculous every chapel. You know, I mean, he can't dance, you know. But it doesn't matter. That guy has something, you know. And eventually, it started stirring something inside of me. And I said, I want it. I want to be joyful. You know, I want to be happy, you know, and I don't want to be happy, you know, when it's occasion to be happy, right? I want to be happy when you shouldn't be happy. Do you know what I mean? You know, I want to be full of joy when everything else in the world says, what are you thinking? You know, I want to be filled with something inside of me, You know, when you look at it, you feel like you should be the last person that's happy. You know, and I wanted something that Ray had. And no matter what I would do to him or no matter what other things would happen, this guy was just always full of something. You know, I didn't quite understand until I started reading the Bible. And then Jesus began to describe what this really was, and this was joy. It was joy. You know, we know happiness, we know these kind of things, but joy is one of those words that's very difficult to translate sometimes because it goes beyond happiness. You know, you can be happy, and that could be a temporary emotion, but joy runs a little deeper than that, right? Especially in the life of a Christian here. You know, and he says here, we're gonna break down these verses as we go along. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." This was one of Paul's literary devices. When he really wanted to explain to you something, and if he wanted to say, this is really important, man, he'd repeat himself over again. Right? He says, rejoice always, and then he goes back, and again, let me tell you, to rejoice. You know, in Galatians, you know, he talks about, I know people would give a different gospel than the one he's giving him, and he says, and let that person be accursed, right? Let that person be damned, in essence. And then he repeats himself again. Right, to make sure, listen, even if I or anyone else would tell you a different gospel, let that person, the word he uses in Greek is anathema, which is the worst curse that you can ever get, right? It's like deep darkness. You know, it says, let them be anathema. And so he's repeating himself. And so incidentally, when you're going through the scriptures and you see a repetition, right, you can just put the blinkers on and say, oh, this is really important stuff. You know, and when you see repetition, you should get, you know, underline it or get a highlighter or do something because Paul is trying to express something that's really, really important. And he begins to tell these guys, look, rejoice, right? Always. And then if you didn't get it the first time, let me tell you again, rejoice. You know, and remember the context because we have to read chapter 4 all the way through, right? Beginning, he starts off and he talks about two ladies that are fighting with each other, right? And he's giving them an antidote of how to live in peace. And he's telling them, listen, you got to rejoice. You have to rejoice always, right? He's talking about this reconciliation, right? You know, this rejoice, this word in Greek, it's a word called kario, right? And this is related to the Greek word charis. You know what charis means, right? Charis is grace. You know, in other words, you know, it says that we have, you know, charisma. You know, we think people have charisma. We think like they're very popular or those kind of things. That's not necessarily the definition in the Greek of charisma, even though it's a part of it. Charis means grace. And so if you have a spiritual gift, right, that is charismata, right, then you have a gift of grace. In other words, you didn't deserve it. You didn't do anything for it. God just gave it to you, like salvation, right? That's charis. That's grace and things. And so this word here, this word rejoice, right, is a derivative of that word charis, you know, which is grace and it's joy. But the word, the definition, though, it's joy as a direct result of God's grace. In other words, you don't have kario without God, right? It just doesn't happen. In other words, you don't really have joy. You don't have the joy that Jesus talked about and the joy that Paul's talking about without God. In other words, God needs to inject that inside of you. That's how you can rejoice always. You know, incidentally, the word, you know, the word actually here in other translations, other forms, not in Philippians, is also used as a greeting, right? And so they would say, kario. You know, does it sound familiar? Right? You know, the Egyptians, or what am I saying? Not Egyptians, the English, right? You know, they use, where did Egyptians come from, right? Cheerio, right? I didn't read it anywhere, but I think that's probably a derivative of the Greek here, right, of kario. You know, and it's this idea of this joy, right? You didn't catch? No, because it's a greeting, right? I just put two and two together, right? I'm allowed to do that once in a while, you know? And stuff. And so this is joy as a direct result of God's grace, right? God's grace is given to us, and it brings us into joy. You know, think about it. Because you can't, I mean, joy doesn't come out of a vacuum. You know what I mean? Okay, turn to your neighbor, right? Oh, you don't have to do the good-looking part. If you do that, joy happens automatically, right? But let's just put it this way. Why don't you look to your neighbor and be joyful? You know what I mean? Like, I mean, what does it look like? You know? It's, you know, smiling, laughing. Some of you guys make funny faces. But see, it comes out of something else. You know, we don't just smile and laugh inadvertently, right? There's something else that's happening. In that same way, right, this joy, right, is coming out of something else. There's something else that's happening. And as you are experiencing God's grace in your life, as God has begun to move, and as you're experiencing grace, joy is an overflow of that, right? And so, you know, I mean, isn't it true? Right? You're walking with the Lord, things are going well with you and God, and what's going to happen? Everything else that's going to flow out of you is going to resonate joy. Isn't that true? You know, I mean, you're walking with the devil, you know, I mean, you're doing what the devil would do. Guess what's going to emanate out of you, right? Evil things, right? What's going to flow out of your mouth? Evil things. You know, what's going to flow right from your thoughts? Evil things. You know, but as you walk with God, what's going to flow out? Joy is going to flow. And it's not just, you know, a kind of happiness, you know, because happiness a lot of times is very temporal, you know, but it's something that rises deep within. And the funny thing is you know people that have this. Do you know what I mean? You just know that they have this. There's something about their life that resonates something, right? You know, resonates this sense of being or this sense of peace that really goes beyond words. You know, and I'm not saying you got it or you don't, right? But when you're in God, you have it. It's this joy. And he's telling these guys, look, rejoice always, right? Always rejoice. The word kario is actually a derivative of a Hebrew word. And the word literally is a young sheep or a lamb that's skipping along. And so if I was a shepherd, right? If I'm a shepherd and I see this lamb, you know, I don't know if I've never seen a lamb skipping along, but you know, this lamb is kind of skipping along, you know, I'd say kario, right? And that's what it would be. You know, the other definition there is like some of you guys, like yesterday, you know, Marcia brought her little puppy, right? Cute little puppy, right? Did I tell you? I just want to take it home and sleep on it. It's so soft, right? It's like cashmere, man, you know? But like, you know that feeling when you take a puppy and you start rubbing their stomach and they're, you know, they get, oh, you know, like little puppies do. That's the same exact word. That's exactly the Hebrew derivative of that word, right, of kario. And it's this sense of joy that the owner gets of rubbing, right, the your pet in the stomach, and also the joy that the animal gets from that. And that's this word that they're trying to derive here, right? And so, in other words, it's this kind of like very fun, very frivolous, you know, but very carefree. And it's this rejoice, right, this joy. When was the last time you were carefree? You know, when's the last time someone rubbed your tummy? No, that's not good, right? But, you know, when's the last time it was just so at ease, you know? There was so much peace with everything, right? You know, and it's not like things just begin to line up like that, you know? You know, because that happens sometimes, right? Your job lines up, your relationships line up, your finances line up, your family lines up. But it's going beyond that. It's not because circumstances are an optimum level, but it's just, you're just at ease. You know what I mean? It's just, you're just cool, man. You know, nothing affects you. You know, not that you're Mr. Teflon or anything like that. You know, I'm strong. Nothing affects me. You know, nothing like that. But you're so at ease, right? There's such a sense of joy that just, no matter what happens, it just bounces right off of you. And you're always in that state of bliss and of being in God. That's rejoice. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, look, rejoice always, right? I mean, don't you hate it when they throw that word always in there? You know, remember he says later on, pray without ceasing. Is that possible? You know, like, you know, I got to eat every once in a while. You know what I mean? You know, I mean, I got to go to the bathroom once in a while. I don't know if I want to pray in the bathroom, you know. And, you know, we went over this before last time, right? So we don't have to go over it again. But, you know, it's this whole idea of rejoice and, you know, and of doing things. And he says, always. Is that humanly possible? Is that humanly possible? It's not humanly possible. That's what Paul's trying to get at. It's not in of ourselves, in our ability as human beings. This is something that God gives. This is something that we receive from Him, right? This rejoicing in our life, right? The ability to rejoice comes from the Lord. Right, turn to your neighbor and say, hey, good looking. The ability to rejoice comes from the Lord. See? Joy is the reward of those that earnestly seek the Lord, right? Joy is like God's down payment to us, you know, before we get the full payment when we get to heaven. And we get to, in this life, right, there is, you know, there is trouble, there is tribulation, there's all these things happening around us, and God says, let me tell you what, let me give you some joy. Let me just give you some joy in your life. I know the world sucks. I know there's so many things going on, but let me give you some joy. Let me give you a part of myself in essence, because He is infinitely joyful, right? That's in God's character to do that, right? Joy is the reward of those that seek Him and that are found by Him. You know, one thing that I know that we need more in the world, what we need more in church is more joy. You know what I mean? I mean, we just need more joy. I'm not talking about fake smiles, right? I'm not talking about your world is falling apart and you come to church. Hey, how you doing? Oh, great, Pastor. Praise the Lord, you know? And inside, you're just like dying inside. No, I'm not talking about that, right? I'm talking about in the midst of circumstances. There's something that wells up inside of us, this joy. You know, Martin Lloyd-Jones, in one of his books, he calls it the joy unspeakable, right? It's just, my words cannot even fathom, you know, what this is like. I can't even express with human vocabulary, this thing that I'm sensing inside of me. When's the last time you felt that, church? When's the last time that it went beyond your circumstances? Right? It went beyond what you could see with your eyes, and yet there was something that was inside of you, and you just pressed on, right, with joy. You know, I mean, this happened so many times, you know, in my personal life. You know, seemingly, you know, I could be pretty bummed out, but God infuses something in me, in us, and just joy begins to abound. Now, joy doesn't mean that you're silly, happy-go-lucky, you know. That's not necessarily joy either, right? That's just silliness, you know. And so, you know, sometimes don't get it confused, you know what I mean? But joy is this incredible sense, because that's why the Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength, right? There's this strength there, you know, and it's not necessarily, you know, it's not like you have to smile all the time, you know, because, I mean, your face will hurt if you do that, right? You know, have you ever been like, watch a movie and it's like hilarious? You know, you laugh so much, your face hurts, right? And so it's like you can't really smile all the time, right? But it goes beyond that inside of us. And there's just this sense of being, right? This sense of, you know, what Hebrews call shalom in our life. This perfect peace that it envelopes us. And this is what Paul wants us to do in our life. He wants us to have joy, right? Not just some of the time. He wants us to have joy all the time. You know what I mean? I mean, all the time. And of course, I mean, don't get carried away, okay? Don't go, you know, next funeral you go to, hey, you know. Obviously, we don't want to do that way, right? Because there's a time for everything, right? Ecclesiastes tells us. But see, it's not just emotions. It's not just something that happens on our face, right? It's not just the thoughts that go through our mind. It's this sense of being. You know, I hope I'm describing this to us in a good way, right? Heaven will be the entering of God's joy, right? Heaven, right? When we talk about heaven, is really just the entering into, I should say, the fullness of God's joy. Remember Matthew 25, 21? What did Jesus tell people when they came, right, through the parable? He says, welcome, right? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. That's heaven, right? And it's not our joy, it's the master's joy. Right, and so heaven is just an entering in into this eternal bliss of the presence, the power, and the joy of God. And so because God is so cool, what does He do? He gives us a piece of heaven here on earth. Right? He just gives us a bit, and He gives us a taste, and it's a good taste. And then what we get to have later when we enter into His joy eternally. Right? It's this amazing thing. It's like He gives you a little piece, you know, something that's about to come, a greater peace even more so. And that's what it's about, right? And He says again in John 15:11, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full, right? See, it's not our joy. It's not something that we can derive, you know? We can't just sit there and say, okay, I'm just going to be joyful today. You know, I'm just gonna be joyful. You know, I don't care what happens. I'm just gonna be filled with joy and just joy, joy, joy. You know, I just, you know, everything. It doesn't work that way. I don't know if you ever tried that. I've tried that sometimes. You know, especially when I went through a whole study a long time ago on the fruit of the Spirit. You know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. You know, I went through the whole thing and I decided, okay, every week, because I was doing a whole series of it when I was teaching at church. And every week I'm gonna focus on one thing. right? Patience. I'm just going to focus on patience this week. Man, it lasted about that much. Right? I'm going to focus, you know, on loving kindness. You know, I'm just going to be loving kind to everybody, right? I mean, it doesn't last. You know, we cannot derive this in of ourselves, right? It says, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy, His joy, may be in you. And when that happens, your joy will become complete. In other words, when that happens, you'll become a whole person in your life. Right? God's joy is our strength. That's why James says, when you encounter trials, he says, consider it all joy, my brothers. You know, and actually when I was studying this, I realized that's what he meant. Right? Because when we're encountering trials, you got to be focused on His joy, not on yours. Right? When you're encountering trials, you got to get in God. And when you get in God, joy is going to explode out of you. You know, how many of us, our natural inclination, when we're encountering difficult things in our life, is to be joyful? Anyone? Anyone holds their hand, right? I was going to call you liar, right? So it's good. We got truthful people in here, right? Our initial reaction, none of us in that place, when we're, you know, going through difficult situations, our natural inclination is not to have joy at all. It is not. But see, in God, it is, right? And so James says, look, when you're encountering trials and tribulations in your life, he says, consider it all joy, right? Because he says, when you're in that, God's going to infuse something inside of you, right? Only God can cause us to rejoice when we're going through difficult times, right? Only God can stir that within us when we're going through good times and the bad times in our life. He transcends our pain, and we sense the joy of Him who walks in the midst of us, in the midst of that pain. Remember the Psalm passage we did a couple weeks ago, right? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, right? Because remember the later part says, because you are with me. You are there with me. No wonder David doesn't fear, because God is with him. You know, and the joy begins to explode in our life when we recognize that God, you're with us. You really are Emmanuel, God with us, right? God with me. Right, that's what this whole thing's all about. Right? He transcends all these things and He injects us with that. I hope that even as I speak today, that God is stirring a hunger inside of you for joy. You know, and not just joy, I should say a better way is a hunger for Him. Because when you have Him, you have joy. Right? It's just natural overflow. Let's go to the next verse. He says, let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. The word forbearing, in other words, you have moderation. Some other passages have different things. The word there is epikis, and it just literally means gentleness. And it signifies a good disposition toward other men. Remember, who is Paul talking to? Talking about, basically, who? Eutychus, right? These two ladies, right? Eutychia and Syntyche. And then he calls them and he says, rejoice always, right? This is the attitude that you should have. You should always be rejoicing. And then he talks and he goes back into talking about their character. And he says here, right, basically live in moderation, right? Have a good disposition towards one another. Why? Because the Lord is near, right? In other words, right, because there's a reason why you should treat each other well. Because God is coming soon, right? And so, right, let there be moderation. Let there be gentleness in our life. You know, let there be a steadiness in the way that we live our life. There'll be a steadiness in the way that we treat other people. Right? In other words, Paul's saying, don't run into extremes, right? Don't go high, low, this way, that way, right? Moderation, right? Just this peaceful kind of existence in God. Avoid bigotry, avoid animosity, right? Let there be moderation in our lives, you know? And you know, this kind of, I don't really need to share so much about bigotry and animosity because, I mean, most of you guys are three cultures and, you know, come from different parts of the world and you're very fortunate. And you're very fortunate that you don't have to struggle with prejudice, you know, in a lot of ways, you know, coming from like, you know, like when I was raised in the United States, I had to go through this all the time. You know, I don't want to give you my sad story, right? But I used to get in fights almost every single day when I was growing up. You know, and so when I remember when I was a youth pastor, I'm digressing now. When I was a youth pastor, I used to get really, you know, like the kids in our youth group, they used to put these like stickers on, you know, they're like KP. You guys from LA, you remember that? Or Korean Pride, you know? And I'd be like, Josh, you know, what are you guys talking about Korean Pride, man? You know, this, and I'd be like, I'm the kind of guy that paved the way so you can have some Korean Pride, right? You know, I mean, I was being really honest, you know. I mean, you know, it's because of, you know, these things. Any case, I didn't get no respect after that, so it didn't really matter. And things, but right, but avoid bigotry. You know, I bet some of you guys that, you know, maybe are about 35 plus group in the States, I think you probably know what I'm talking about, right? Prejudice, the bigotry, you know, and it is an ugly, ugly thing, right? To be judged by the way you look, to be judged because your name is one syllable, you know what I mean? To be judged, you know, for, you know, the food that you eat, you know, these kind of things. I mean, it's an awful, awful thing. You know, and Paul's saying here, man, moderation, right? Forget the animosity. You know, judge others with charity. You know what I mean? You know, we have a tendency to judge others in a very negative way. But Paul's saying here, and he's talking about, right, let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. Judge others with charity. I mean, let's be honest. We're all going to judge people. I mean, no one's like Jesus here. We're going to judge others, but let's judge people with charity. Right, let's judge people, and let's, you know, like later on it'll say, you know, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is good, right? Let's judge people, and let's give them the benefit of the doubt. Do you know what I mean? You know, let's lift them up a little bit, you know, as we see them, you know, and don't be like, oh, you knucklehead, or, you know, this like that. You know, let's judge people in a way that offers them kind of a good step or a good choice. You know, let's really let this forbearing spirit that we have, this gentleness, this moderation in our life, really begin to go. Let's enjoy soberly worldly goods. You know, if God has blessed you, praise God. You know, I mean, that's great. You know, trust me, I'm not one of those pastors that think that you should be but poor, you know. And you know, I believe that God blesses people, you know. But let's not let that be the focus of our life. You know, let not material possessions or worldly goods, let that not become the sole purpose of why we exist. You know, let's not be the reason why we spend 15 hours at work, you know, for that fat bonus at the end of the year, right? I mean, that's pretty shallow, man. That's really honest, right? That's pretty shallow, you know. But let's enjoy worldly goods, but let's enjoy them soberly. You know what I mean? In other words, let's share with others. Let's be gracious to people. You know, and we're going back to this. Why? Because the Lord is near. He is near. You know, and this is something that we kind of have to come to grips with sometimes. Jesus is coming. Did you know that? He's coming soon, man. He's coming real soon. You know what I mean? You know, think about it. In Joel chapter, you know, chapter 2 and in Acts chapter 2, Peter stands up and at Pentecost, he begins quoting, right, the apostle, the prophet Joel. And he says, in the last days, he will pour forth of his spirit upon all flesh. Right? Remember, he says, he uses those words, last days. That was 2,000 years ago. You know what I mean? And if those were the last days, we're living in the last of the last of the last days. Do you know what I mean? You know, there's a verse that, because my primary study actually was not the Bible, right? Maybe somebody goes, no wonder, right? So that was not really what I studied. I actually studied missiology. That was my kind of area of study. And so in missiology, one of the things, because I pretty much, my doctrine or my viewpoint on the Bible and especially on theology is actually a very missiological perspective. And I believe the world will come to a conclusion. I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ will come according to what is written in Matthew and in Mark, right, when the whole world gets to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says that, right, the gospel will be preached to every nation. The word actually is not talking about political states, it's actually talking about ethnic groups. When the world is preached to every ethnos, every ethnic group, every people group, and it says, and then, right, the end will come. And so I use verses like that, and it's not just one verse. They're woven all over the New Testament, all over the Gospels, the Old Testament as well. And I believe when the gospel is preached to every people group, then the Lord Jesus will come, right? And we'll, you know, go up in the air, and I mean, it'd be a wonderful thing, right? This is the second coming, parousia, you can get so many different words, right? But this is just bliss, you know? And we recognize, because studying missiology, we recognize that right now, you know, right now, and I mean, this was this was like 8 years ago, but probably even more so right now, we know every single people group on the face of this planet. You know that? Right now, we know it. We know every single one. We've labeled them, you know, and they're in the process, different mission organizations are in the process of getting a Bible in written in that language of every single people group. You know, at the time, if I'm not mistaken, at the time, there was 5,679. I could be off a little bit. People groups, that was 1997, right? That have not had a gospel presentation, right? That have not had a witness to them. And we right now know every single one of them. And not only do we know every single one, there's projects in order, right? Joshua Project, right? The Caleb Project. I mean, all these things happen in the 82,000 movement. All these things are happening to get the gospel, to get a lively presentation of the gospel and a language and a church in every single one of those people groups. In other words, for thousands of years, right, where the prophets and the apostles have longed to see the coming of the Lord, right? They all creation groans and all these things are happening. Right now, for the first time, right, and this is in our generation, guys, for the first time, we see the end of the tunnel. That's exciting. And as soon as that happens, boom, Jesus is coming. You know, and I know, you know, when I'm feeling really selfish, you know, I say all the time, right, it's like, Lord, can you wait a few years, you know? I just want to teach my little son how to shoot a little jumper, you know? It's like, look, you know, let me have my little clan first, right, and stuff, and you know, and I'm honest, right? That's my, but I don't understand what I'm saying when I say those kind of things, right? You want to see the end of disaster in this world? You know, people are going to South Africa soon. You want to see an end to AIDS? It's when Jesus comes back. You want to see an end to divorce and brokenness? It's when Jesus comes back. You know what I mean? I mean, He really is the answer for everything. And He is coming soon. And so Paul is just reminding these guys, listen, you know, you got to recognize, right, be at peace with all people, right? Moderation, understand this, because the Lord is coming. He is drawing near, right? And the consideration of the Master's approach and our final account should keep us from treating our fellow man with harm and malice. You guys understand that? Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We should live soberly in our time. We should be careful the way that we spend our time. Because the Lord is near. I'm not trying to scare anyone, right? I don't want to scare you. We just watched The Thief in the Night, man. It scared me half to death when I saw it. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. The conclusion, when all is heard, is fear God and keep His commandments. Because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. This is a fact, church. Every single thing that we've done, everything that we've done is recorded. Somehow, I don't know, you know, I don't know if He's got the biggest file cabinet. You know, we remember that movie with Jim Carrey? I thought that was really clever the way they did it. Yeah, Bruce Almighty. I mean, I don't know if it's a file cabinet or, you know, I'm sure He's got the best technical guys up there, right? It's probably a huge computer thing. I mean, who knows, right? But He's figured it out somehow, and He's recorded, right? All these things that we do. That means some of you knuckleheads last night, God saw you, right? Ooh, that should run shivers down our back, right? You know, and it's not just that He saw this thing, right? Every single thing, even things that are hidden, God has seen. And there's going to be judgment that's rendered for that. Now, obviously, as a Christian, it's kind of good news, right? Because we know when we go to the judgment seat, you know, I mean, you know, I'm guilty. I'm going to come up to this judgment seat. I'm going to sit down. The enemy, the accuser of the brethren, is going to say, this guy did this, this guy did that. He's going to quote off dates, times, even to the second. And you know what's going to happen? Jesus is going to stand right in front of me and say, leave him alone. The guy's okay. Right? I'm serious. And I'm going to be with the Lord. I mean, that's exactly what happens, right? This is what we have passed from judgment, right? We have passed from judgment, and we have entered into something else. This is the joy of becoming a Christian. The sad thing is, a non-believer, right, a person that has not trusted the Lord Jesus, will come into that judgment seat, the accuser of the brethren will say, da 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 da, and there will be no advocate for that person. The Lord Jesus, you didn't let me in your heart. What can I do? You know? I mean, I know that's kind of a sobering thought, but that's the reality of the situation. And that's why we should spend as much time as we can, right, trying to lead as many people to the Lord as possible. You know, I was saying this to the group last week. You know, the enemy has two plans over our life, right? Plan A is that he wants to make sure you don't get to heaven. Obviously, for you guys that are Christians, he failed plan A. Plan B is even more subtle. Plan B is you may get to go to heaven, but you're not taking anyone with you, right? He's going to ruin your testimony. Right, he's going to make you become, you know, just, you know, a sin. Some people think you're a hypocrite. I mean, just on and on and on. And we don't want to live in that way. Right? We want to take as many people with us, right, into his kingdom. Right? That's the whole point of our lives, or it should be the point of our lives. Right? And everything, there's going to be a final account of the things that we do in our life. And so even more so, because the Lord is near, right, because he's near, let's treat people with respect. Let's love people. Right, let's have moderation. Right, let's not get focused on things that we don't need to get focused on. Right, because we start doing that, and joy just not present in our life anymore. And then let's continue on, and notice, you got to see Paul is so clever, because he goes, what's the next phrase? Right, he begins to tell people, listen, the Lord is near. I know you guys are nervous right now, right? God's coming, right? And then what's the next line? He says, but don't worry, right? He says, don't be anxious. Because right? Paul is understanding what people are going through in their mind, right? Oh my gosh, the Lord is near. Oh, I hurt this person. I'm in big trouble. He says, but don't worry, guys, right? Don't be anxious. Don't be nervous, right? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, right? He continues on. The word there, be anxious, is actually a phrase, the same expression that's used in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. In Greek, it's meden metamate, and it literally means take no thought for your life. Don't you like that? Take no thought for your life. In other words, be totally at ease, right? Don't worry. You know, I mean, just chill. You know, take no thought for your life whatsoever, because God's got it all figured out. And how do we do that? How can we take, right, no thought of our life? I mean, you know, any worriers in this room, right? We have a few people that worry a lot, right? You know, no worriers? Right? Or people just, they don't want to admit they're worriers, right? You know, and you know, I mean, do you remember the last time you just didn't have any care for your life? You know what I mean? It's just like, you're just like, in that sense, in some way, kind of happy-go-lucky, right? It's just, you just didn't have to worry, right? You take no account of life, right? It's just so smooth. It happens so easily in this way, right? And that's what he's talking about here, is this expression, right? The antidote for worry, the antidote for anxiousness, is prayer. Do you hear that, church? The antidote for anxiousness and worry is prayer. It's not sleep. Really, it's not. It's not alcohol. It's not drugs. It's not sex. It's not money. It's prayer. That's what's going to break you out of anxiety and worry. It's going to be prayer. You know, and the funny, it's not really that funny, but we run away from prayer, especially when we're anxious. I mean, what's the first thing that happens when you feel anxious or when you start worrying? Initially, it's not prayer. I mean, I'm speaking for myself. All of a sudden, I'm going to, my initial instinct is not prayer. I'm not Tom Phillips, you know, like the guy I was talking about the other week. And I just don't automatically say, let's pray, you know? But I finally snap into it and I realize, oh, dude, I have to pray. You know, and as soon as I start offering these things to the Lord, the joy begins to resound in my soul. Right? The antidote for anxiousness and worry is constant prayer. When anything burdens our spirits, we must ease our minds by prayer. When we are stressed, when we're perplexed, we must go to the one who is infinitely powerful and the one that cares for us. You know, the scriptures, right? It says, Old Testament also talks about the New Testament. It says, cast your cares on the Lord because he cares for you. Right? Now, think about what the guy is saying. Cast your cares on the Lord because he cares for you. Now, the word cast there is not, it's not like you're casting like a fish, you know, like, you know, any guys fish, right? You're casting something, you're hoping something will catch, right? That's not that kind of cast. The word cast is actually a very strong word, and it literally means throw it down. You know, whenever I see that, I get the picture of, you guys ever watch American football? You know, a lot of times when they did this, after when they scored a touchdown, right? That's when they score, right? Most guys take the ball and they just throw it down, and, you know, and it's like this celebration, then they do their dance and all these kind of things, right? That's the word that he's talking about. When he's talking about cast your cares on the Lord, he's throw those things down. You know, and in essence, God is saying, listen, I want your cares, right? I want these things that consume your thoughts, right? God's saying, I want these things that make you anxious, right? These things that perplex your mind and causes you to drift off into nothingness. And God is saying, look, cast those things at my feet because I care for you. You know what I mean? And if you think about this, is there anyone in this universe that we can throw our cares and concerns at other than the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, is there anyone that cares more for us than the Lord Jesus? You know, and the amazing thing is, not only does He just care for us, only the Lord Jesus Christ has the ability to turn worry or anxiousness, to take that and to give us peace. And not just peace that's temporal, but He says in the book of John, peace that this world has no idea of. You know what I mean? I mean, I know you've been around people that have this peace in their life. Doesn't matter what's happening. And there's just this strength. They're just full of peace. You know, man, all kinds of stuff could be happening. But there's just this peace, this deep sense of peace in their life. Because they know who their Father is. Right? There's an old, a famous quote. It says, he does not fear who knows that his God is omnipotent. Right? He is one who does not fear when he understands and he knows that his God is omnipotent. Cast your fears on the Lord because He cares for you. Right, He's saying that, right? So don't be anxious, right? When we go to Him, when we're feeling anxiousness, when we're going and feeling trouble, when we're feeling, and as you begin to walk with God, as you begin to learn to pray, you get a sense of this troubling inside of you. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. Some of you guys have no idea what I'm talking about, but it's okay. As you start praying, you will know. You know, you'll walk into places, and there'll be a troubling in your spirit. You know, and it'll cause you to move into action. So it'll cause you to pray. You'll meet people, and you can recognize that there's a troubling inside of them. And that's when the Lord wants to use you to affect something in their life. I mean, this has happened to me so many times. I'm sure it's happened to Jimmy. I'm sure it's happened to many of you guys. Right? You walk into a room, and there's just a troubling inside of you. You know, and it's not like you're afraid or fearful, but it's just like someone just ruffled your feathers. You know what I mean? It's someone just bothered you in some way. You know, or the enemy bothered you, and it causes you to arise. You've been troubled. You know, and this is what happens in our life. We come. Now, there's a difference here, right? There is a difference. The word prayer, I'm going to define both of these, because it talks about, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. You know, I thought those were the same things. I realized they're not the same things. They're actually quite different from one another. There are similarities, but there's a difference. The word prayer in Greek is let me get this right, is proskuke? It's something like that, right? I mean, I'm so bad at this stuff. All right, P-R-O-S-E-U-C-H-E. And this is literally prayer to God. Earnest prayer, worship. This actually is a sacred word, right? It's proskuneo, because that's right, because proskuneo is bowing down, so it's the same one. Right, it's forget it. I'm not even trying. Right, it's a sacred word. Supplication. The word is desis, and this is asking for particular benefits from God or anyone else. Right, asking for particular benefits from God or anyone else. Right, so you can supplicate, right, to your friends. You know, like you know, sometimes if I want to do something, I need to supplicate to my wife. You know, can I go this or do this, or you know, or you know, maybe some of you guys are in a dating relationship, right? You need to supplicate, you know, and ask and try to receive a benefit, or you know, maybe in work, right? You need to supplicate, right? And that's one side, and that's basically supplication is asking for things. That's basically what it means, asking for things. Prayer The word prayer is used in this context here, right, as prosuke, is prayer to God. This is worship, earnest prayer. This is sacredness. You know what this is? This is intimacy. This is spending time with God. This is saying, God, I seek your face and not your hand. You know what I mean? I'm going to seek your hand later, but right now, I seek your face. You know, of course, because there's got to be that end too, right? We're not all holy like that and stuff. And so this prayer, this is talking about prosuke, what it's talking about is this intimacy with God. It entails worship, right? It does entail prayer in terms of speaking to God, but it's lifting Him up, right? It's honoring God. You know, it's not saying, God, you know, I want this, I want this, I want that. You know, will you bless this? Will you bless that? You know, that's not this prayer. It's not prosuke. That's mentioned here. It's sacred, right? It's when we come to the Lord and we just lift our hands or we lie on our back and we're just with Him. That's what he's talking about. With prayer, right? With intimacy, with worship. You know, we do that all the time, right? You just sing songs to the Lord. You just magnify God. You lift Him up, right? He lives within the praises of His people. You know, this is prayer in this word here. And then desis, supplication, is saying, Lord, bless Jun. You know, help him as a worshiper. We're supplicating today, you know, during our prayer time, right? Before we started service. We're saying, God, bless our service. You know, bless Annie in Uzbekistan. Bless my parents in Uzbekistan. You know, bless Sam and Mike. You know, watch over the churches in Hong Kong. We're supplicating to God. We're saying, God, release a benefit because of our prayers. That's supplication. And that's very important. Another word we could use for supplication is intercession, right? Praying on behalf of someone else or something else, right? And we can do that. But the prayer that he's talking about here, I believe that if there's anything in relation, we probably very lack so much in this part. Most of our prayer time is, God, give me this, bless my parents, you know, thank you for the food, you know, this and that. And you're only getting half of it, right? It's only half of the picture. The other picture is saying, God, you're awesome. God, you're incredible, right? You are so worthy. Right, it's lifting it, it's worshiping, it's singing, it's praying, right? It's offering yourself up to the Lord. You know, most of the times, and before I begin to really understand this, I would feel guilty because I would spend time in prayer. Most of my time, I would just worship. I just worship by myself, sing by myself. You know, and sometimes it's embarrassing when people walk in on me when I do that, right? Because, you know, I'd be dancing and stuff, and I'm really dancing, right? I'm not doing, you know, I mean, I'm really just going at it with God because I feel this freedom when I'm with the Lord in that way. Right, and that's when I realize I'm praying, I'm walking, I'm entering into the sacredness, and my prayer for you, right, my supplication for you, right, is that you would walk in this as well in your life, right, that it wouldn't just be that you go to God with a list and demands, you know, God, if you do this, I'll do this, you know, give me A, I'll give you B, you know, or, you know, give me A, B, and C, and I might do E for you. You know what I mean? And stuff. It's not this way, right? That's supplication. And we do need to supplicate, right? We do need to desist before the Lord. Don't get me wrong, right? We need to go before Him and pray on behalf of others. We need to pray for businesses. You know, we need to pray that our brothers and sisters get jobs, you know, and they get careers and they're blessed. And we need to pray, my Lord, that you guys get married. Hallelujah. You know what I mean? We need to supplicate, man. You know what I mean? And stuff. And so, I mean, you know, Only one amen in this room, right? I mean, we need to supplicate, but we also need to prosecute before God, right? We need to worship Him, right? We need to pray to God in that way. You know, I might start using these words differently now, right? Instead of just taking prayer and wrapping it all together, right? Some of our time needs to be spent in prosecuting and other times in desis. Right, there's got to be a mix of these two. Because he says, don't be anxious, but in everything, by prayer, right? By this intimacy, but also by the supplication. You see how those things go together like that? And the heart attitude that we should have is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Right? We should always be thankful. Right? Is there anything in your life that you have right now that God has not given you? Think about that for a second. I mean, is there anything that you have? Is there anything you've accomplished in your life that God has not given you or God has not enabled you to do? Right? It all comes from the Lord. It was all His. right? And it'll become all His later on too, right? And so the heart attitude, the condition, the emotional content that we have is thanksgiving, right? A life of gratitude, you know? And I hope that you do have a life of gratitude. Yesterday was a celebration, you know, just a small celebration, you know, of gratitude, of saying, God, thank you. You know, for some of you guys that are not American, you know, Thanksgiving is a time for that, right? It's happening this Thursday. You know, it's a time, it's when the pilgrims came across, right, from England. They landed, right? Many of them died horrible deaths during the winter. They were cold, and they befriended some Indians, right, Native Americans. And they got together, and the whole reason why we have turkey and all this food, because the Indians came and brought their corn. You know, Native Americans, they came and brought their things, and they shared and they blessed, right, the people. And the pilgrims that were there that had survived, they were so thankful that they had a country now that they can worship God freely, right? They weren't bogged down by the religious systems in England. And they came to a country where they can really honor God in the fullness of their hearts. And they were so thankful that they had survived, that God had brought them this place, and they made a celebration before God. That was Thanksgiving, right? They knew where they came from. They knew what they had, and they knew what they had came from Him. That's Thanksgiving. And I hope that it's not just a thing that we celebrate for a couple days or a season, but that our life is filled with thanksgiving. And then he continues on, right? And let your requests be made known to God. Not that God needs to be told either our wants or desires. He knows them better than we can tell Him. But He will know them from us. Do you get the distinction? Right? Matthew 6:8 says, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. And so the logical thing is, well, why should I ask Him then? You know what I mean? Have you ever thought that? Well, if He already knows, what's the point of praying to Him then? You know, because He knows it from you now. You know what I mean? He knows what's important to you. He knows, right, that this is something that you want in your life. Right? He understands the emotional content that's in you, right? And He will know them from us. And we get to show Him our regards and our concerns. We get to express the value of His mercy and our sense of dependence on Him. And yeah, we could say, God, you already know what I want, so okay, just figure it out and give it to me, right? I mean, we could do it that way. Or you can show Him that you're dependent upon Him. You could show Him that you understand His mercy. You can show Him and express to Him that you understand that He's God, right, and you're not. You know, and the beauty of it all, he says in verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your heart and mind. The word peace is literally the word Irene. Any Irenes in here? Anyone know any Irenes? You know it means peace? That's pretty cool. I didn't even know that until today. Right? But it's this rest. Rest. Right? This absence of strife. And in fact, the word there is not the absence of strife. It's the end of strife. You know what I mean? It's like, do you guys remember when you were in university and you had final exams and you had like 5 final exams in a week? Remember you ended the first one and it was like, whew, I'm done with one. But then you got 4 more coming, right? Right? That's the kind of like the absence of strife. But the end of strife is when you graduated. I ain't taking no more tests ever in my life, right? That's Irene, right? This is this peace. It's not a temporary thing. It's not in the midst of strife. It means the strife is over. It is done. You know what I mean? I mean, I'm no more term papers, you know, no more all night, you know, meetings, you know, none of these things. It's just finished. That's peace that God gives to us, right? The end of strife, or the end of this whole thing. Such a state of peace is the object of divine and saving promise, and it's brought about by God's mercy. Now, you think about this. Isn't this what we really want anyway? You know, a lot of times we pray, you know, like maybe some of you guys are praying, Lord, I want to be married. Now, do you really want to be married? Or do you really want peace in your life? Oh, maybe that was not a very good illustration. Because, yeah, you guys want to be married. Right? But you know what I mean? Like, but what are you really asking for? You know, when we ask for promotion, are you really asking for promotion? Or do you want this deep sense of peace in your life? That promotion is not going to matter. It's not going to matter what people think of you. It's not a title that defines you. It's not how big your paycheck that defines you. But it's this peace in who you are. Right? This peace of knowing that God made you this way. You know what I mean? This incredible peace that radiates in our life, that this world does not understand. Right? That is beyond comprehension. You know, and the word that continues on, it says, and this peace will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. The word guard, right, is the word garrison, literal translation. In other words, it's not just, you know, it's not like, you know, like you guys are playing basketball and one guy's guarding someone. It's not like that. You know, if we're going to draw the basketball analogy, it's like 50 guys guarding one guy. Right, that's a garrison. It's a whole troop, Roman soldiers, right? A bunch, you know, I mean, a whole garrison, a whole army. You know, and it's not just a little guard, you know, we think of a guard. It's a garrison. It's a fortress that covers our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. I don't know for you, I don't want a guard. I want a fortress. You know what I mean? Because there's a lot of stuff that goes in and out, man, right? Obviously, as you can tell, right? I mean, there's things in and out, my heart, I mean, just everything. I want a fortress surrounding my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus, so I can focus on Him. And He says that when you make these requests to God, right? When you make these requests, see, because He didn't say He's going to answer them all, right? You know, and sometimes, trust me, it is God's mercy that He doesn't answer all your prayers. You know what I mean? Because, I mean, who never knows? I mean, if God answered my prayers, I'd be married to somebody else. I'd probably be divorced by somebody else by now. Right? And I wouldn't have met my beautiful wife, right? So you just got to do it every week, right? You just got to do it every week. You know what I mean? And so, I mean, it's true, right? I mean, can you imagine how many prayers have you prayed and you think now, oh, thank God you didn't answer that prayer. You know what I mean? And so He's not saying that He's going to answer every single prayer, but He does promise something. He promises His peace. You know, and for me personally, I cherish that more than receiving an answered prayer. You know what I mean? I mean, I really do. I cherish that more than anything that I can receive. You know, I mean, who needs money when you have peace, right? I mean, you know, who needs a car when you have peace? Yeah, when you have this thing that is unshakable in our life, you know, and God comes and He delivers that to us, and then He guards and He protects. He puts a fortress around us. Right, that we would walk in this. Right? It's a beautiful thing, church. But you get it when you ask Him. When you pray and when you supplicate. Right? When you make these requests known to Him. You know, and I mean this whole thing is really on prayer. It's about coming to the Lord. Right? It's God will bring this force field upon our lives and fill us with so many wonderful, wonderful things. In our life, peace, joy, you know? I mean, how many of your friends are trying to find peace and joy, right? In so many different ways, and it's getting nowhere. You know what I mean? I've got friends still that are still trying to find this peace and this joy, and they're going to the wrong places, right? God, the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His church, they operate in peace and in joy. Right? It is the fulfillment, right, of walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close our eyes. Man, how can we know this is true? Paul wrote this while I was in prison, man. He knew what was up. If you're here today and you're saying, Pastor Sam, I would just like some more peace. I would love some more joy in my life. I need that sense of Him in me. Working around me, working through me. We want to pray for you today. We want to pray with you. We want to supplicate with you. And if you're in that place, saying, yeah, Pastor Sam, I could use joy. I could use joy unspeakable. Right? And the Lord says, let your requests be made known. The great thing is, He's dying to release that in our life. I should say He has already died on the cross to release that over our lives. And we're going to pray for you today. We're going to spend a little time praying for you. Actually, I don't know if you noticed, but I actually kept my message a little short today, so we can pray for you. And if that's where you're at today, I just want to encourage you just to lift your hand in the air just real quickly. Or I should say, not quickly, just leave it up there so we know to pray for. And the worship team is going to lead us a little bit in some music. And we're just going to pray for you. I'm going to ask Pastor Jimmy and Linda, myself and Lisa and Sarah and some of the other leaders, John, to just start going around and just start laying hands and just start praying. Just begin to supplicate before the Lord. Just lift your hand up, and as soon as someone comes to you, you can put your hand down. And we're just going to pray for you. And for you, others, just pray for yourselves. Supplicate. Just lay hands and just bless. Thank you, Jesus. And release the joy. God, release the joy.
Spirit of the Lord,
release the joy.
There is tired and thirsty, there is freedom. Freedom reigns in its place. Showers of mercy and grace, they are falling on it. Jesus reigns in this place. Showers of mercy and grace, they are falling on the earth. There is freedom.
If you feel comfortable, I encourage you to grab someone next to you and start praying with that person. Ask God to release that joy and that peace. Ask God to release that love.
Sure.
is freedom.
Grab someone next to you. Their hand. Grab their hand next to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, God, for all that you do in our lives, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you're such an incredible God. Lord, and that you, God, and your desire, God, is to fill our life with joy and peace. That joy that's not derived from circumstance, God. And peace, God, that looks beyond, God, situations in our lives. God, and it is your desire, Father God, to fill each of us, Lord, with something that's of you, God, something divine. And so we just want to come, God, and we want to just make our request known to you, God, that we want it too, Lord. And so watch over us, God. Watch over us this week and continue to fill us, Lord. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace from this day forever. Amen. Amen. Would you hug someone next to you? Have a great week this week. God bless you.
Celebrate what God has done. Join the celebrate as we gather here. Lord of Lords, Jesus is our Lord. He is reigning here. We declare His kingdom come. Darkness has to flee in His holy night. Celebrate the Lord above.
A creation.
Our Lord, He is reigning here. We declare His kingdom.